Good morning and welcome to our shortened YouTube service for Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church. We're continuing the series that Alberto began last week in the New Testament book of Romans. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could open that up right now. We're in chapter 1 of Romans, that's in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 17. Okay, so we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. I'm going to read that for you. This is from the English Standard Version. If you have your Bibles or the apps in your phones open right now, that would be great as we work through this together. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray for God's help as we open up his word together. God our Father, your word is more precious than gold or silver. It is sweeter to the tongue than honey. It what helps us to understand who we are called to be, not just as individuals, but as your church. So we pray that we would collectively come together, humbly under your word, so that you might guide and govern us to live in ways pleasing to you. So we ask this morning, would not only the words of my mouth, but the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So got a question for you as we begin to look at this passage. When weighing up a church, you know, let's imagine you're trying to find a new church. When you're weighing up a church, what are your key categories or criteria for assessment? How do you judge if this is the right church for you to be part of? Is the decision made because of the warm and welcoming community? Is that the key attributes that you're searching for? Are you looking for a church that is deeply embedded and seeking to care for the community that it's part of? Are you looking for a church that speaks prophetically into the world, speaks to the power of the day, looking after those who are weak and marginalized? What is it that makes your decision? All of those are good reasons. But this passage is going to help us to think about some of the key things that we are seeking to do as God's church, shaped by the mission of Paul. So we have begun this series in Romans, and there's a shape to this letter. So you've kind of got a frame of the letter, and the passage Alberto did last week and the one that we're looking at now, so from chapter 1 verses 7 to probably about 17, forms the first part of the frame. And then the second part is in chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. And they kind of structure the main body of the letter. And so the main body of the letter, that's probably what most of us, any of us have got any kind of knowledge of Romans, that's all the bits that we know. But these bits, the frame, they help us to understand the purpose why Paul wrote all those things in between. In between, we see what it means to come under the grace of God. We see what it means to be transformed by the grace of God. We see the defense of the grace of God, and we see a church governed by the grace of God. But these two bits, the frames, they help us to understand the purpose of the book. And so what we're going to see then this morning, got 2 points. And the first is we see the ministry goals. Ministry goals. Have a look with me at verse 11 first. Remember here, Paul, as we've seen in the first verses, 8 to 10, he talks about how he's praying for them. This is a church of people who have come to faith in Jesus. They are people whose faith is well known, not just in their own local city of Rome, but across the empire. And Paul is writing to them. He's never been there before. He doesn't know them in person, but he writes them. And he says here, and he gives us these two ministry goals. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Then have a look at verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented." And here, "in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So here we've got the two ministry goals. The two ministry goals are strengthening Christians and reaping global fruit. So first, strengthening Christians. Imagine it this way. There's a young man. He's 18 years old. And his great desire is to be a professional rugby player. Now, he's made his way up. He's trained in his school. He was brought into a professional rugby academy where he gets coaches. And now at 18, he's a talented young man. There's been a recognition that he has a gift for the game. And he's then promoted into the senior squad. Now, when it comes to ability, he doesn't lack anything compared to anyone else in the squad. But for him to survive in that world ongoingly, to make his way through a full season, he needs to be strengthened. Because when he is playing up against these big, strong and powerful men who are older than him, he needs to have the muscle mass. He needs to have the stamina to survive game after game after game. So it's not just enough that the work that had been done in that one moment. No, he needs to continually to grow and to be strengthened, to be established. That's what Paul's concern here is for the church in Rome. He wants them to be established. He wants them to be strengthened. You see here, he talks about coming to them with a spiritual gift to strengthen you. When he's speaking of a spiritual gift, this is the same kind of language he uses later on in the letter in chapter 12. Spiritual gifts are those things that God has given to each member of his church for the mutual upbuilding and benefit of one another. And so Paul wants to use his specific spiritual gift, which is probably teaching. He wants to use that to help the church grow, to be strengthened, to be established, to become firm. He knows that there are so many pressures. There's so much pushing and pulling on the Christian, and he wants him to become strong and strengthened. He wants him to be that house that is not going to be blown by the wind, but is going to stand strong. And so he is convinced that that will come about That's what his concern is for them as a people. That's what his goal is as an apostle, as a leader in God's church, is to see them strengthened in their Christian life and in their Christian service. And it's not just a one-way thing, as we spoke about there. He hopes that they will be mutually encouraged. They will encourage him as he's encouraged them. But his concern is to see them strengthened. There's probably two types of religion that most people encounter in their life. One, which is the kind of list of laws religion. That is, you must rigorously adhere to this long list of demands from the deity. And if you do that, then maybe, just maybe, God will accept you when you come before him. So there's the law of lists religion. But then there's also kind of a laissez-faire religion. Laissez is a let it be. That is, as long as you say the key things and identify in certain ways. So if you say a prayer, the sinner's prayer, that's it. You're in. You've done enough. And it doesn't really matter what else you've done. As long as you've said the prayer, that's the key thing. Both of them are wrong. What we're going to see throughout this is, throughout the book of Romans, is it is not about anything you've done, but it's what Jesus has done for you. But what we're also going to see, and what Paul is saying, is the Christian life is an ongoing thing. All Christians are those who are made righteous in the sight of God. That's something we're going to see in a little bit. But they continue to live righteous lives. And so Paul's concern is to strengthen the people in that way. That's why Paul is writing this letter. So he gives us one ministry goal, is to strengthen Christians. But the second one is to reap global fruit. And when he's speaking here, let's have a look again at verse 13. That bit where he says, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. When he's speaking of the harvest here, the same word can be used of fruit. It's kind of a twofold idea. When we see words in the Bible, we always want to see, how does the rest of maybe that book use that word? And there's two ways the book uses that word. In chapter 6, it speaks about the fruit of a life of somebody who has been liberated from sin, who has been brought out of death into freedom and new life. And it talks about the fruit that is born from that. Those who are now united to Christ, what is the fruit that comes from that? And that is Paul's concern, the fruit of righteousness. That is what Paul wants to see. He wants to see a harvest of that amongst the church here in Rome. But there's another way that this language is used here, this word for harvest, for fruit. It's used in chapter 15. Do you remember at the beginning I was saying how there's these kind of frames to the letter? Chapter 1, chapter 15. In chapter 15, that word is used. But it's used of financial funds which churches were giving to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was struggling, was in poverty. And so they were giving financial funds to support that church. So when Paul speaks about bringing about a harvest here, he wants to see the Christians giving fruits, both spiritually and morally in righteousness, but also in financial funds. Paul, as we're going to see in chapter 15, is coming through Rome on his way to Spain. He wants to bring the gospel to Spain, and so he needs the financial support of the people in Rome to carry out that mission. Paul's concern is global. You'll see it there in the language used in verse 14. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish. The Greeks were those who were considered to be the well-spoken, the educated, the people of class, of status. Whereas the barbarians, barbarian is actually it's an onomatopoeic term. It's a way of saying somebody who speaks gobbledygook. It's the barbarians were those who were uncouth. But Paul's saying is that God's concern is global. It's to all peoples. It's not just to the Jews. It's not just to those who are considered high in the sight of society. It goes to all peoples of all nations. And so the concern here then is for Paul to reap a harvest of people coming to faith from all places. Think of that language that Jesus uses when he speaks of the harvest being white, as he sees the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, come to faith, and the people of her town come to faith. They were foreigners. They were those who were disliked by the Jews. But Jesus speaks of there being this great harvest that is now happening. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. And Paul knows that, and his desire is to go. And so the two big ministry goals we see here then are the desire to strengthen Christians and to reap global fruit. We are meant to get behind this. You know, the people of Rome who Paul is writing to, he's writing this so that they can get behind that work. And it's the same for us. Our concern is to see Christians strengthened. And our concern is to see fruit reaped. To see the people going out into the harvest fields. So we're called to support this work. So that's it. We see here these two ministry goals. But that will only ever happen if there is gospel ministry. If there is gospel ministry. I remember quite a few years ago now being at a conference. And one of the speakers, he said this line and it stuck with me. I was at a church where every week it was all about the gospel. And I just thought, we need to move on. We need to grow. We can't just be stuck on that one thing. We need to keep going as a Christian life. Now, by saying that, I think he reveals a wrong understanding of what the gospel is. Or maybe the people, the gospel he was hearing each week, where people see the gospel merely as the door into the Christian life, rather than the heart, not just of the Christian life, but of the church. The gospel is meant to be central. So that is why you see there in verse 15, Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now think of it like this. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians. He's saying, I want to preach the gospel to you as Christians, the same gospel I want to go to Spain to preach to non-Christians. And that's, we see here, two reasons for that. Firstly, in verse 16, you see it, "For it is the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That word, everyone, here, that's the key word, everyone. There is no distinction because of your background or your birthplace. There's no distinction because of your achievements or your attributes. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to believe the gospel. Because it's only through the gospel that we are saved. It's only through the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the one who died for our sins and is risen for our justification. We all need it. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a barbarian, whether you're from Monifieth or whether you're from Malaysia, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad. We all need the gospel. There's no other way into relationship with God apart from belief in his gospel. You see, the key measure is belief. Now, some of you might be thinking, what do you mean by belief? What is it you're saying? So I think there's two things. Firstly, belief is in something. It's in something in particular. There's an object to belief. For many people, faith in particular, is believing something in the absence of evidence. But that's not the way the Bible speaks of faith. Faith and belief is in something. It's in a historical event. It's in this historical event that there was a man named Jesus from the town of Nazareth who was killed on a Roman cross at the behest of his own people. It is something that happened in history. It is rooted in an empty tomb. Faith, that the belief that Jesus did not just die, but he rose again from it. It's rooted in a historical reality. But faith is also something more. Faith is, maybe we could call it, it's receiving. It is sitting back and receiving what God gives. Jesus describes how we enter into the kingdom of God is by receiving Jesus like a child, like an infant. I'm a parent of 1 year, and I know that without us, our son, he could not live. If he's not being given food, if he's not being given nourishment, there's no way that he could survive. Certainly in the first 1 to 2 months, even longer, he needed to just receive what was given to him. And that's what faith is. Faith is receiving the salvation of God, which comes through the gospel. It removes any chance of boasting, any chance of pride, because it's all done by God, and we receive it, that which is given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. And then we see the other reason why the gospel is so key. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, we're going to come to, in a few weeks' time, we're going to come to Romans chapter 3. And there we're going to camp out an understanding. What does it mean by righteousness? But here I think it's key, just for this moment, to say this. Righteousness means two things in particular in this, here in the letter to the Romans. Righteousness is about God's saving activity. God shows his righteousness by justifying the ungodly, by making the unrighteous righteous through the death of his son. God's righteousness is shown in his saving activity for his people. But the righteousness of God is also what all of those who are believers of Jesus are. We are credited with Jesus' righteousness. We are given his righteousness. That is, when God sees us, he sees only the righteousness of Jesus. It's the word justification. You might have heard that before. We are justified. And that's what this picture is here. Through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed to the world. This is where salvation, this is where righteousness comes from. And then you see this little thing Paul finishes by quoting from the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. There, the context of that is God is promising his deliverance of the people of Israel. And here, and it's saying, those you must believe because it is going to happen. And part of salvation for us, it is true, we have it now, but it's also a future event. And so the righteous live in faith in the promise of God that at the end of days, we will be delivered from the wrath of God and made inheritors of the glory of God. And so for Paul, the gospel is central to the ministry and the flourishing of the church. And let's just have a look back at verse 16. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And that's something for us to take away. We are not to be ashamed. We're not to be callow when it comes to the gospel. At the beginning of the service, we spoke about what are the criteria, what are the categories you're looking for when deciding on a church. And what is key is the gospel central to the life and the ministry of the elders and of the congregation? Is that what shapes what all that they do? Because the gospel is the only place where we find the power of God for salvation. It's the only place where the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel must be central. And there can be different ways where we start to lose a grasp on that. You know, where sometimes where we think what is key, if we want to bring people in, is we want to show that we've got a great youth club. Or we've got wonderful music. We've got a lot of young people. We can attract young people by having young people. Now, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if the gospel is not the key ingredient, the gospel is not the magnet, then we're off track. That is what one author, Jared Wilson, calls the attractional model of ministry. He describes it like this. An attractional church conducts worship and ministry according to the desires and values of potential consumers. This typically leads to the dominant ethos of pragmatism throughout the church. If a church determines its target audience prefers old-fashioned music, then that's what they feature in order to attract those people. And there's a problem. We then start to see the power of our ministry is no longer in the gospel, that which God has given us, but in all these other things that we can give. And ultimately, none of those things are going to save. None of those things are going to strengthen. None of those things are going to enthuse worship. None of those things are going to encourage us to give to gospel ministry. Because ultimately, all of those things are very human-centered. But the gospel is all about God. God is meant to be at the center of his people and of his church. And he is through his gospel. And so let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us trust that through God's gospel, he brings salvation to all who believe. And he reveals his righteousness to the whole world. Let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, grant, Lord, that we might once again be reminded of the glory of your gospel. That which saves, that which reveals. Let our desires for ministry be shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, as a church, let everything we do be governed by that. Let us not be consumers, but let us be believers, those who have received Jesus, who have been brought into the kingdom. Let your values shape us and help us as we seek to support gospel ministry across the globe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.